The gospel reading is found in John chapter 15. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 17. So hear the word of the Lord. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruits and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
If you're visiting this morning, we're back in the Gospel of John in the 15th chapter. This is our first message in the 15th chapter. Jesus is in the upper room. He's been in the upper room with the disciples since verse 1 of chapter 13. And this is a long discourse that takes place, that occurs the night before he's crucified. And where the other Gospels stress that on that evening, Jesus introduced a new Passover meal, John focuses on Jesus' last instructions to his disciples. I'm leaving. That was the message. And he wasn't talking about just leaving and going to the cross. He was leaving to go home to glory. And he was preparing his disciples for his physical absence. And we have walked through this passage, verse by verse, to hear what Jesus was saying to his disciples in preparing them for his physical absence. Of course, he wasn't going to be absent. The Holy Spirit would come and he would be present. Christ would be present in the presence of the Holy Spirit. We've come to the 15th chapter this morning, and I know some of you are thinking, in fact, I hope you are, you're thinking, I'm glad we got here because I want to hear what John says about these branches that get thrown into the fire. It sounds like in this passage that you can be saved and then you can be lost, that you can know Christ and yet in the end be lost. Well, I assure you, That is not what it's saying. We believe in the perseverance of the saints. The perseverance of saints is taught all through Scripture. It's impossible. Jesus said it's impossible. When you are in the Father's hand or you're in my hand, it's impossible for anything or anyone to take you out of our hand. So we believe in the perseverance of saints, but I'm not going to talk about that this morning. It's in this passage. But the main point of this passage is so powerful, so beautiful, that if we get off on the perseverance of the saints and these limbs don't get thrown in the they get thrown in the fire, but it's not the saved that that's happening to. If we get off on that, it's a distraction. I saw it in preparation for this sermon this week. I read so many sermons, read in so many commentaries, and it seemed like they got distracted from the main message, just concerned about, they didn't want someone to think that they could be saved and then lost. But there's far more to this passage. And so this morning, we're going to focus on the main point of the passage. Now, when we get in John 17, the high priestly prayer of Christ, we're going to come back to those branches that are thrown in the fire, and we'll answer the question then. But this morning, and you will see this morning, what Jesus is saying to the disciples is so encouraging and so powerful, and that will be our focus this morning. Are you abiding in Christ? Are you bearing fruit? There are two different perspectives at work as we read this part of the Upper Room Discourse. There's the perspective of Jesus speaking to us here this morning, just as he spoke to the disciples. He's speaking this passage to us, just as he did to the disciples. The other perspective is that the perspective that was in that room that evening. We've put ourselves into that room, and we've been listening and watching. And so there's perspective from the disciples as to what they were hearing and what they were thinking. And you're talking about a vast difference in perspective between how we see it and how they would have seen it? There's the perspective that you and I have as we read it. Jesus was saying, there's much fruit to be produced. As you abide in me, you will bear that fruit. From our perspective today, we would say to those disciples in that upper room, to James and Peter and Matthew, you can't conceive. There is no way for you to conceive the fruit that you will bear in your lifetime. We live in a world where the Church of Jesus Christ has gone to the ends of the earth. The Judeo-Christian world and life view dominated Europe and the United States for centuries. There's no nation or continent this gospel has not penetrated. China, Russia, India, Africa, Australia, North America, South America. That's our perspective today. When Jesus said, you will bear much fruit as you abide in me, we would have said to those disciples, there's just no way for us to tell you what fruit. Your lives are literally going to explode with fruit. When they heard Jesus say this, there was no church in Samaria, no church in Antioch, no church in Asia Minor, no church in Philippi, no church in Corinth, no church in Ephesus, no church in Alexandria, Athens, or Rome. When the last of those men in that upper room went home to glory, churches were thriving in all of those cities and places. That's how much fruit they bore. With those two perspectives, the perspective the disciples had that evening and the perspective we have today looking back at that evening, let's answer the two questions before the house. Are you abiding in Christ? Are you bearing fruit? First, I want you to see in this passage, fruit and good works are an absolute necessity in the Christian life. Look at verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Look at verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. Well, with the emphasis on salvation by grace alone, we're saved by grace, not by works. But because of that emphasis, many Christians wrongly assume that fruit and works are completely unnecessary in the Christian life. And it is true. No work we do will ever atone for a single sin. Look at Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Everybody goes to that passage. It's grace alone, God's grace alone. That's it. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. But what does the very next verse in Ephesians 2 say? The very next verse after those two verses that are foundational to understanding grace. Look at verse 10 of Ephesians 2. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The truth that we are saved by grace alone does not relieve us of the obligation to produce good works, to produce fruit. In fact, he is saying grace, if it's true saving grace, will produce the works, will produce the fruit in our lives. R.C. Sproul said that when he was teaching college students during exam time, he would often, it happened many times, he would often get a plea for mercy written on the student's exam. It would go something like this when the student handed in his exam. On that exam would be written, "Dear Professor, I didn't prepare adequately for this examination. I am so sorry. I won't let it happen again. Please be merciful to me because I really do love Jesus." In response, R.C. would write the student a note on the returned exam. And he would say, "I am delighted to hear the state of your soul, and I hope you have grasped the doctrine of justification by faith alone. But when grading my students, I practice justification by works alone." Folks, Grace does not negate fruit and works. In fact, grace produces fruit and works, or it is not grace, not saving grace. So, as we look at this passage, understand this first. Fruit and good works are an absolute necessity in the Christian's life. Secondly, I want you to see in this passage, the fruit and good works are commanded by Christ. Look at verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Look at verse 17. These things I command you so that you will love one another. All right, what does that mean? What have we heard Jesus say through the entire gospel of John? It's in this gospel more than any of the other gospels. He keeps saying, I am obeying my Father. I am doing what he commanded me to do. I'm doing his will. Look at John 6:38. I just picked two verses. I could have picked a lot more. I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Look at John 12:49. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment. What to do, what to say, what to speak. Jesus was not obeying his Father's advice. He was obeying his Father's commands. Just so, we live in obedience. Now, in comparison to that, Jesus is saying that. He's saying, just as I obey the Father, you are to obey me. We're to live in obedience to the commands of Christ. Well, what are those commands that Jesus gives us? Now, some folks will say Jesus is primarily referring to our obedience to the Great Commission, that we're to go and tell the world about Jesus. There is a Redeemer. That's what we're to say to the world. We think of Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. This is not advice by Jesus. It's not counsel. It's a command to every single disciple, to every single follower of Christ who has ever lived. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. That's the command of Jesus to us. Certainly, he has commanded us to tell the world around us about Jesus. But how do we fulfill that command? You see, the commands of Christ are so much wider and so much higher and so much deeper. A friend of mine, a couple of months ago, mentioned that he had traveled to Florida to see a friend of his. This man's an older gentleman, and he went to see an even older friend in Florida. And his specific reason was going. He traveled that distance to do one thing, to tell this friend about Jesus, to say, you're a sinner, and you need a Savior, and you need to consider this because you're not getting younger. However, the biblical definition of evangelism is not something we do just from time to time. I'm going to go tell this person about Christ, and I'm obeying that command. And I'll do that from time to time. That's not the biblical picture. The biblical picture is not something that we do, evangelism, no. It's something we are, hour by hour and day by day. You say, what are you talking about? Well, when is it that you're not following Jesus? When are you not under that? We're in the command of Christ to follow him wherever we are, whether we're on a football field, whether we're on a golf course, whether we're in church, or whether we're at work. We're under command to follow Christ in all places and all times. This is what Jesus was saying in Matthew 5:13. He said to the disciples, these same disciples in the upper room, he said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house." In the same way, now look at this. In the same way, let your light shine before others. Is he just speaking about evangelism, outdoing evangelism? No, he said, let your light, wherever you are, at all times, because at all times the Holy Spirit is in your life, at all times Christ is your Savior, and he is your Lord, so that they may see your good works. Do you see that? Underline it. Go home and underline it in your Bibles, so that they will see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. Is there ever a time that we can say, in this hour or in this particular circumstance, I'm not commanded by God to be salt and light? Is there ever a time? Can you find it in Scripture? Okay, you don't have to be salt and light here. So evangelism is not something you just do, it's something you are. There's going to be people that you will meet in glory that you did not verbally tell about Jesus, but they're going to be in glory because they saw and watched you. And it changed them. Go back to verse 17 in our text. These things I command so that you will love one another. Do you know how important that is? For us to love each other. We talked about this in chapter 13. Look at John 13:35. By this all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. The church is so diverse. The church is not homogeneous. The church is so diverse. Said this, I think, to our officers that were training, going through a class last Sunday afternoon, and I'm going to say it again this afternoon, and so it's not written in my notes, and I'm going to tell it to you right now, because we can't say this too much. How is it that just our loving each other inside the church is going to tell the world out there that the gospel is true, that we belong to Jesus? Because the church is so diverse. When I was in my first pastorate in the mountains of Virginia, I was so excited, and I wanted the church to grow. And I would meet people out in the community and out in the county, and I would want them to come to church. But you know, I noticed that the people I wanted to come to church didn't. And Jesus would bring the weirdest people and the oddest people, people I would never choose. And I could name, I could give names. I'm just laughing inside right now because, you know, I would be thinking, Jesus, I can do a better job than you can in picking people for your church if this is the best you can do. But he was bringing all these diverse people. Why? Because in all the diverse people out in the world, about where you have all this talk about race, all this talk about educated, you have and money and economics and all these things that divide people. The world doesn't love each other. Have you noticed that? You come into the church, and all the diversity that's out in the world is in the church. But They love each other. In the early church, they were looking at the church and said, look how those people love each other. Before we leave this point, we must understand that this verse does not say that we obey his commands so that he will love us. I'm going to go do this so Jesus will love me. No, that's not biblical. It's not in God's word, and it's not what Christ is saying here. Look at verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So let's go back to Jesus obeying his Father's commandment. Did Jesus obey his Father to earn his Father's love? Did he? No. He already had his Father's love. Do we obey the commands of Christ to earn his love? No, we already have his love. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. We strive to obey Jesus because we are bathed in his love already. If we abide in Christ, we are driven by his love for us. That's what this passage is saying. Polycarp. When I was writing this, I thought about the story of Polycarp. He was a well-known early church father. This Polycarp, I like Polycarp for this single reason. I mean, no, there are many reasons I like Polycarp, but he was a disciple of the Apostle John. Polycarp actually knew the Apostle John. He was the last of the early church fathers who could claim direct living relationship to one of the apostles. You could go to Polycarp and he could tell you what the Apostle John was like. The Apostle John actually appointed him to be bishop of the church in Smyrna. Smyrna was a well-known city and port on the Aegean Sea, which is now Turkey, in the country of Turkey. Smyrna was about 35 miles south of Ephesus, and Ephesus was where the Apostle John served. So during a time of intense persecution in Smyrna, Polycarp, now an old man, was arrested and brought before the proconsul. And the proconsul asked him whether he was Polycarp. On hearing that he was, he tried to persuade him to apostatize, to become an apostate. And he said, this was in an arena. Polycarp was standing before him, and he said, have respect for your old age. Swear by the fortune of Caesar. Repent and say down with the atheists. The Romans called Christians atheists because the Christian God was invisible. All these other gods, like Jupiter and Zeus, they all had idols built to them, and you could bow down to these idols. Well, the Christians didn't have an idol, these idols that they bowed down to. Their God was invisible, and so the Romans called them atheists. And so Polycarp turned and looked at this wicked crowd, this crowd of Romans, this crowd of unbelievers, and he said to them, down with the atheists! And the proconsul understood that he was mocking him. And he said, Polycarp, swear, reproach Christ, and I will set you free. And Polycarp said this, 86 years have I served Jesus, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my King and my Savior? Polycarp was martyred that day. Was he martyred so that Jesus would love him? No, that's not what he said. 86 years. 86 years I have served him, and he's done me no wrong. He was saying, I abide in the love of Christ, and I'm driven by the love of Christ. What do we read in Romans 8, 35 and 37 through 39? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all of these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul was not speaking of Polycarp's love of Christ. He was speaking of the love of Christ for Polycarp. So, fruit and good works are an absolute necessity in the Christian's life. The fruit and good works are commanded by Christ. And finally, and this is the best part, the most important part, the fruit and good works are empowered by Christ. So let's go to the heart of the matter. In verse 4, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. The nation of Israel was an agrarian culture. Olive trees and wine vineyards were everywhere. Jesus is saying, I'm the vine. I am the vine. You are the branches. If the branches, think about it, if the branch is not attached to the vine, it can't produce grapes. It can't produce fruit. Cut a branch off from a grapevine, and that branch will not be able to produce grapes. Now, this is a great word of encouragement to the disciples. He had been living with them. They had abided with each other, the disciples with Jesus, and Jesus with the disciples physically for 3 years. That time was over. That time was over. He was leaving and returning to glory. How would they have the power to produce fruit without the physical presence of Christ? Jesus said, well, you're going to have something better. The Father and Jesus would send the Holy Spirit to live in them, in the disciples, and through the Spirit, Christ would abide with them. Remember? He said, it's actually better for you that I am leaving. People, this is powerfully encouraging to us. How can we tell the secular antichrist culture about Jesus? How can we build CCRC in the culture of Memphis? How can we grow and see men and women, boys and girls, become loyal followers of Jesus? How can we be a place that produces Christian ministers and leaders? We need Christian ministers who are faithful to God's word. How are we going to produce Christian ministers out of CCRC? How can we be Christian fathers and mothers who produce godly children? How can we become Christian husbands and wives whose marriages cannot be ripped apart? Do you know what the answer to that question is? All those questions, you know what the answer is? How can we do it? The answer is, we can't. Period. That's what this is saying. In and of ourselves, we can't. In and of ourselves, we can't do any of these. We must be attached to Jesus. We must be spiritually abiding in him in the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at the last of verse 5. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That's what he was saying. I'm leaving, but disciples, get this. You must abide in me. Stay with me. In fact, when you abide in him, when we're attached to him, the fruit will be there. It will. You can't stop the vine, which is Jesus, from producing the fruit. Go tell Jesus, Oh, well, I know you can't produce fruit from me. Folks, go back to what Jesus said. He's the Son of God incarnate. He's the Son of God and Son of Man. As he hourly and daily did the will of his Father, who could stop him? He kept saying to the disciples that no one could take. Why does he keep saying to the disciples, no one can take my life from me? Not the Sanhedrin, not the Romans, not Satan. Nobody has that power. I can say a word and the Roman Empire comes to an end. Who could keep Jesus from that atoning death on the cross? Who could keep Jesus from striding forth from that tomb in power? But you say, oh, John, he was the Son of God and Son of Man. He could speak and make blind people see and paralyzed people walk. He could stop storms, raise the dead by the command of his voice. I can do those things. I'm not that powerful. Folks, that's the very point Jesus is making here. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But abide in me and you will produce much fruit. Nothing can stop you. Look at John 14, 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. When Peter, and we've already said this, when Peter and the disciples abided in him, they preached and 3,000 people were converted that very afternoon. Were they converted by the power of Peter and the disciples' personality? No. By their superior intelligence? No. No, 3,000 people were converted because those branches were attached to the vine, and the vine's name is Jesus. And the sap of the Holy Spirit flowed through Jesus and the Holy Spirit into their lives. Paul understood this. What did Paul mean? What could have Paul meant when he said in Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? Do you realize you're able to say that this morning? You're able to walk out that door and say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Jesus was saying to the disciples that evening, you remember back in Matthew 16, they made a confession. And Jesus said, it's on this rock I will build my church. On that perfection, I will build my church. Well, in the upper room with the vine and the branches, he was saying, as you abide in me, I will build my church through you. That's what he was saying. So let's hear what must be our conclusion from this part of the upper room discourse. What is the one thing necessary for the good works of the Christian life? What is the one thing above all else that will produce these good works? What has grown the church of Jesus Christ through impossible barriers, through hostile obstructions? Who's built a church through all of those? Or what has? One thing, abiding in Christ. The saints in China that were being persecuted, the saints in Russia that were persecuted. Do you know what happened in both Russia and China during the most severe persecutions, after those persecutions? The church was larger after than it was before. Jesus built his church through those nameless saints. They'll be named in glory, but we don't know about them today. But they abided in Christ, and Christ built his church through them. In every generation, a movement will come along in the church and say, this is what we must do to grow. This is what we must do to relate to the world. In the last 40 years, there have been volumes written about church growth. Folks, nothing can take the place of abiding in Christ. nothing. If you abide in Christ, you will produce fruit. If CCRC abides in Christ, she'll produce extraordinary fruit. If you individually abide in Christ, you will produce fruit. That's his promise. That's his promise.